forgive others as we have been forgiven. And so we spent a lot of time on forgiveness over the last couple Sundays. And so we come down now, we've already looked at verses 1 through 8, first of all, and then we looked at verses 9 through 11 last Sunday. So we're looking at verses 12 through 20 this Sunday. Next Sunday we'll move into the home and the family and the husband-wife relationship, and that goes in that comes to us in chapter 7. But before we get to chapter 7, we come to chapter 6, verses 12 through 20, a portion of scripture that Don read for us this morning dealing with immorality. And we realize that we live in a very immoral world. We understand that. We don't have to go very far to understand that. I clipped this out of a newspaper not long ago, and it says, "Teenagers pressured to have sex," from New York. In less than a generation, the number of teenagers who have had sexual intercourse by the age of 16 has increased eightfold, as sexually obligated youth face strong peer pressure to lose their virginity, according to the Ladies' Herm Journal magazine. The pressure is based on the sense that everyone's doing it and that anyone who's a virgin is out of step with the times, the journal said in its March issue. It said that the pressure applied to both boys and girls. One 16-year-old girl told the magazine, "I'm a virgin. Isn't it pathetic? I don't think any of my friends are. They don't criticize me, but it's like a barrier between them and me. Like they know something I don't. It makes me feel left out. I'm definitely going to do it before my 17th birthday. I don't know with who. I'm looking forward to being able to tell all my friends, guess what? Look what I did." End quote. That's going on all over the place. It's not something that we've just picked out a newspaper one article. It happens time and time and time again. And we need to understand that this is something we need to talk about, because the Word of God talks about it. When the Word of God deals with it, I have no problem dealing with it. If the Word of God doesn't deal with it, then I won't deal with it. But the Word of God deals with it, and so we need to deal with it this morning. We're looking at verses 1 through 12. I hope you open your Bibles there. And there in verses 12 through 20, rather, we see three things that immorality will do to a Christian. Immorality is very, very harmful to anyone. Everyone understands that. But immorality will devastate a Christian. It will devastate a Christian, because deep within inside himself lives the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the living God, which we will see here, and that means that you will grieve and quench the temple of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, by immorality in your life, whether it be mental immorality or physical immorality. Mental will lead to physical eventually. What happens is, it happens, and when it happens, then we have this horrible feeling of guilt inside of us, and that's the Holy Spirit is being quenched and being grieved inside of us, and it goes on and it leads to depression, it's led to suicide, it's led to all kinds of things. People have done some unbelievable things because of the guilt that they've carried because of this sin. Three things immorality does to a Christian. Immorality will harm a Christian, immorality will control a Christian, and allow it to go its further limit. Immorality will pervert a Christian. It begins to harm, and then it will begin to control, and it will begin to pervert. It's a progression. It's a progression. With any sin, especially this sin, it's a progression. Notice, first of all, immorality will harm a Christian. Verse 12 says, "All things are lawful." This is the Apostle Paul speaking to these carnal Corinthians. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient." The word expedient means profitable. So what Paul is really saying is, God has given me my own free will to choose between right and wrong, but certainly there are many things that are not profitable for me to do. If I do them, they'll be very harmful to me. That's really what he's saying. Now, God will forgive sin when we commit sin, but it leaves its scars. It leaves its price, and the price is high to pay with immorality. We understand that. Now, I want to show you how harmful immorality really is out of the book of Proverbs. If you go back with me, hold your finger, bookmark or something in 1 Corinthians 6, we'll go back there. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5, we can see how much damage, deep-rooted damage, immorality does. Immorality has destroyed more people than drugs. Immorality has destroyed more people than alcohol. Immorality can harm a Christian and pervert a Christian and certainly control a Christian more than any other sin. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 3 and following, he's talking about the harlot here, talking about referring to her as a strange woman. It says in verse 3 of Proverbs 5, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." The words of an immoral woman are very enticing. If you've been in that situation, if I have been in that situation, I've used that personal illustration, I'm not going to use it again this morning. As you've been in situations like that and been, and sometimes I really have been propositioned by a woman. I was propositioned by a woman. It would have been very easy for me to fall into, but God kept me from that because I love my wife and I would never harm my wife and I would never harm our family and I would never fall into that situation by God's grace. But it faces us all. We understand that the words of an immoral woman are very enticing. But notice what they produce in verses 4 and 5. "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell or Sheol." In other words, you're going to have a real problem, and what you see is not really what you're going to get. What you're going to get in the end is going to be unrepairable damage. Then he gives a little advice in verses 6 through 8. "Lest thou shouldest ponder or reflect the path of life. Her ways are movable," that means they're unstable, "that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh or near the door of her house." That's really a play on words, far and near. "Go as far as ways you can from her, and come not nigh the door of her house." We're not going to really have a whole lot of problem with immorality if we try to stay away from the wrong crowd. The problem many times is that we associate with wrong people. Now, sometimes you have to be around people. You work with them. You're thrust into that environment. You don't have any choice, but you do have a choice when you have your own time, and you have a choice when you choose your own friends. And sometimes individuals choose the wrong kinds of friends, and they associate with the wrong crowd. And we're not going to have a problem with immorality if we stay away from immoral people that will put that filth into our mind and get us going down the wrong path as much as possible. Stay away from them. And then verse 9 says, "Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel." What happens when you lose your purity? What happens when you use your virginity? What happens when you become involved in immorality? You lose your honor. You lose your respect. And people think, oh, now I fit it like that girl who is quoted in that article. Now she's going to fit right in. But all the boys know that's not the kind of girl they want to marry. That might be the kind of girl they want to be with for a night. But when it comes to looking for a bride, they'll not pick her. That's for sure. What happens when a person is a smoker? They use their cigarettes. What happens? You toss the cigarette package aside because it's all used up. It's all used up. And that's what happens when a person commits immorality. You don't want secondhand merchandise. And that's what happens in immorality. And the boys know it. And boys know it. And the girls need to get that through their minds and their hearts and understand that when they get involved in something like this, this foolish girl thinking of this nature, that she's going to become more like everybody else because she gets involved. The boys know that's not the kind of girl that they want as a lifelong partner, and that she's going to destroy herself eventually and be known among the other fellows as just somebody that's very loose living. And then you notice in verse 10, he says here, "Lest thy strangers be filled with thy wealth." And how many men today are saddled with paying alimony, child support? They can hardly live themselves because they produce children by other women and they have to pay all this. "And thy labors be in the house of a stranger." So sad. All the money going out because of immorality. And then he says in verse 11 and through 13, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." And certainly that could be a reference to AIDS, it could be a reference to syphilis, it could be a reference to any kind of venereal diseases. It's incredible what we have today. Verse 12, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof. Now he's reflecting back on what he should have done, but he didn't. And he got involved in the wrong things, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. And they finally realize, after they've thrown their life away, that they've been very, very foolish indeed. So sad. And we could have many folks give testimonies to that nature, although it would be very embarrassing to do so. And some perhaps here in our congregation could go up and give a testimony to that fact, and don't go down the road I went down, but it would be very embarrassing for them to do that. But that's what he's saying right here. Don't do what I did. I should have listened. And then notice verses 20 and 21 of Proverbs 5. He says, and why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and be embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. How can a Christian be involved in immorality when he or she knows that the Lord is watching, that the Lord is observing, that the Lord is seeing, that the Lord is there, that the Lord knows? How can that ever happen? That's really what he's saying. He's very, very straightforward, and we understand that. And then in chapter 6, he deals with the same issue. And you say, well, either, and it kills me, it really slays me when people say, well, the Bible's not relevant. I beg your pardon? If we would obey this, we wouldn't have the problem we have in society today, handing out condoms here and there and everything. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Just obey the Bible and you won't have this problem. That's what we see. But the sad thing, the Bible is very relevant. The Bible is very much up to date. Notice in verse 23 of chapter 6 of Proverbs, in verse 23, he says, for the commandment... And we could read many other verses, but I don't want to go into this too deeply here out of the Proverbs. But it says in verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the ways of life. In other words, he says God's word is going to give you the right path and the right direction to go in. So nobody can say, I didn't know. Nobody can say, well, nobody told me. How was I supposed to know? We have God's word. Almost every home in America probably has a copy of the Bible. I mean, hotel rooms have copies of Bibles where immorality is performed many times, and there's a Bible in the drawer right there. Open the Bible. It'll show you. It'll tell you what is right and what is wrong. Nobody can say, I didn't know. Verses 24 and 25. Know what is right and wrong from what? Well, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart. See, it begins in the heart. Adultery starts in the heart. Starts in the mind. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids. And see, nothing is new. Maybelline hasn't changed a thing. You know, it really is something. You know, a lot of these women, they look like they come out of coal mines. They look like, you know, they're like scarecrows. It's unbelievable. And then notice verse 26. It says, for by the means of a whorish woman is a man brought to a piece of bread. Something as high as a man, made in the image of Almighty God, designed to be like God in his characteristics, is brought down as low as something that can be bought and sold. It's incredible. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes be not burned? I mean, it is so stupid to be involved in immorality because you destroy your own soul. You do something that is unbelievable and damage to your own soul. And then in chapter 7 of this of Proverbs, chapter 7, and I don't want to go on in chapter 6, but chapter 7 in verses 1 through 7, notice he says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as an apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinsman. In other words, listen to what I'm going to tell you. Listen very carefully. He conditions that in four verses. Now, what do you want to know, Solomon? What are you trying to teach us? Verses 5 through 7. That they may keep thee, the words. Now, I'm going to tell you my instruction. My wisdom to you is that they may keep you from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Now here's a foolish young man, the world is full of them, and he's not really thinking. Notice verse 8, passing through the street near her corner. And that's where prostitution always takes place, on the corner where the people are. Things haven't changed in thousands of years. And this young man doesn't have any sense. And notice the end of verse 8 and verse 9. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And that's usually when it happens, under the cover of night, because they're ashamed of what they're doing. And then in verse 10 it says, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot. You can stop right there just for a moment. Usually you can tell harlots by the way they dress. You can tell by the way they dress. Which leads me to say that Christian women ought not to dress thus. The Bible still says, 2 Timothy 2:9, women ought to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. You shouldn't have to sit down here and have to struggle to get your skirt down over your knees. When the skirt is up to here, it's too short. You say, don't be legalistic. That's what the Bible's saying, that we ought to address ourselves in modest apparel. When the skirt is up to here, it's too short. Women sit down, sometimes even come trying to get their skirt down. It's easy to get your skirt down. Just buy it long enough. It's easy to get it down. Buy it long enough. And it's easy to keep this up. Buy it short enough. Buy it high enough. Up here, if I want to buy something, I want a shirt that has all the material in it. I mean, why do you pay for something, a blouse that goes like this? I mean, it's ridiculous. It is absolutely ridiculous. Women flaunt themselves, and then they wonder why they have problems, and they wonder why they have the sexual encounters, and then they wonder why they have all these things that are said about them and so forth, because of the way you dress. Dress right, and it won't happen. Dress right, and it won't happen. This is biblical. This is what the Scripture tells us to do. And this is really what the Bible tells us to do. Then I want you to notice also in verse 10, he goes on beyond that. He says there, and subtle of heart, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. And she's certainly not a Proverbs 31 woman, is she? She's certainly not a virtuous woman. She's lost her virtue a long time ago. And she's always stirring up trouble, always loud, always vocal, always hanging around with other people, as it were, trying to be vocal. Verse 12 says, now she is without. Certainly she's not within. Verse 11 says she's not in the house, so she's out all the time. She's out of the house all the time. Now in the streets, that's where you expect to find them, and layeth in wait at every corner. We're back to the corners again, see. That's exactly what happens there. And then verse 13 says, she called him and she kissed him. Notice that. She kissed him. She's the one that's aggressive here, just like that woman in a factory at Scott Paper Company in Chester many years ago. She was the aggressor. She was the one who tried to proposition men, as it were, and in this case, me. And the sad part about that is that girls need to understand that they don't have to flaunt themselves all over boys. They don't have to hang all over boys. They don't have to throw themselves all over boys. Boy is not looking for... I remember... I guess it was Bridget's brother's wedding not long ago, and Bridget's he's got some my daughter-in-law, Jeff's Pastor Jeff's wife, and I just thought of that as I was just speaking, because she has some handsome brothers. I'm some really handsome brothers, and I met the one boy that just was married. Patrick was just married. Denny's already married. Patrick's married, getting married, and Sean's the senior at Hiles Anderson. So Patrick just got married. I met him at Solid Rock Baptist Church in the foyer there when we were out on vacation visiting over there at a conference. And oh, what a handsome young man! I mean, just handsome young man. And Bridget, we said, boy, your brother's so handsome. And, well, Bridget, she teased. She said, well, she said, if I had his look, she said, I wouldn't have married your son. Jeff wasn't around to hear that. But he's just a handsome young man. And she said, you know the strange thing, Dad, about that is? She says, all the girls would throw themselves, even in the church, they were going to a good church. They would just, they'd be always chasing after, always chasing after Patrick. She said, you know who he's marrying? He's marrying the one girl who never chased after him.
He's marrying the one girl who never chased after him.
And what
I'm saying is, you don't have to throw yourself at boys. Boys don't want that. Boys really want somebody that is modest and reserved and is decent and is pure. That's the person they want, and eventually that's the person they want to marry. And so we need to understand, this is not her. She called him and she kissed him. So you don't need to throw yourself at boys here. And then he says in verse 14, and she says, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. She says, my religion is all taken care of. I've got that out of my way. And we would be, friends, absolutely shocked to know how many people claim to be religious, even claim to be Christians, and yet think nothing of living in open immorality. And it's unbelievable. So who would live in open immorality? People who live together aren't married. People who live together and are not married. And I'm talking about senior citizens as well as those in their late 20s or mid 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or even late teens. People who live together and are not married. That kind of philosophy is right out of hell. The Bible tells us that marriage is designed by God and blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ when he attended that wedding in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. And Hebrews 13 verse 4 still says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you why I think people want to live together without getting married. Number one, I figure if they can get in cheap, they figure they can get out cheap. That's my own philosophy. And number two is they are not willing to publicly state their promise of faithfulness to each other. And that's not the kind of person I'm going to commit my life to, that's for sure. If you're not willing to publicly state your faithfulness to me, then I don't want to be with you the rest of my life because I don't know who else you may be with. So may God help us to take seriously this matter of chastity and being able to make sure we stay away from immorality. In fact, in chapter 7 of Proverbs, in verses 22 through 27, notice it goes on, and he goeth after her straightway, this is that foolish young man, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, to a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not what is for his life. You don't even know what you're doing. You don't know what the end of this road is going to be like for you. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. You're not the first one, and you won't be the last. And it says, her house is the way to hell, or Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. You know, Satan makes sin look so attractive. Satan makes immorality look so attractive, so enticing. But he never shows you the bitter end. He never shows you the consequence of it. He never shows you the results of it. And Numbers 32 verse 23 still says, you have sinned against the Lord. And that's where the sin starts. Yes, you sin against your husband. Yes, you sin against your wife when you do that. But first and foremost, if you're a believer, you sin against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. And so the oldest book in the Bible, even the book of Job, said in Job chapter 4 verse 8, even as I have seen that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness shall reap the same. They that plow iniquity and sow wickedness shall reap the same. So what he's really saying is what Jesus said and what the New Testament said, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And in chapter 9 of Proverbs, I'm just showing you Proverbs, and this is what the Bible says, Proverbs in chapter 9 verses 13 through 18 of Proverbs 9. I've skipped over tons of verses, but this is just a smattering here and there. A foolish woman is clamorous. That means she is full of noise. She's loud. We just read that. She is simple and knoweth nothing, for she sitteth at the door of her house. You know, she's not in. She's out on the seat in the high place of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whosoever is simple, let him turn in hither. He's using a little bit of a little sarcasm here. Let him turn him hither. As for him that wanteth or lacketh understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not, and the aversative always turns a corner, the but is an aversative, but he knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Immorality is devastating. So devastating that God many times will deal with it, not only through the venereal diseases that will come through it, that may come through it, and certainly the family and the damage it does to you and your family and your children and your wife and your husband as well, and so forth. Financially, it's devastating physically, financially, spiritually, every which way. And finally, it can take your life, because when you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Lord speaking of the Israelites and their immorality around the golden calf as Moses was getting up in Mount Sinai, getting the Ten Commandments, you remember, and he came down and he found the people that were involved in immorality. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. God slew 23,000 Israelites for committing immorality in one day. That's how serious God looks on immorality. I think of King David. King David committed immorality, and then he poured out his heart to God. You remember in Psalm 51 and in Psalm 32, he tells how he was dried up like a bone. He was so dry on the inside. His spirit was quenched, and David was absolutely devastated to the very core of his being because of his immorality. And he paid for that sin every waking moment of every waking day the rest of his life. He never forgot it. It destroyed him. It destroyed his family. It destroyed his relationship. It destroyed everything. And as you read Psalm 51, you find out that David is a very, very lonely man. He's a very lonely man. This sin in particular of immorality makes you feel lonely. It isolates you because you're afraid somebody else is going to find out. You're afraid somebody else is going to be able to know what you did. And now David was forgiven when he asked God for forgiveness, and that's expressed in Psalm 51, but that didn't change what it did to him, and it didn't change what it did to his family, it didn't change what it did to his children, and he carried the scar of that sin the rest of his life. And so the sin of immorality can certainly harm a Christian. Secondly, the sin of immorality can control a Christian. 1 Corinthians, go back there with me, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12, it can control a Christian. There's a progression here. It harms, and then after a while, it controls. It's hard to break away from the grips of immorality. He says there at the end, notice it at the end of verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful, Paul says, for me, but I will not be brought under the power or the control of any. Now, that means I'm brought under the power of something means I won't be brought under the domination of something. I won't be enslaved by this. I won't be controlled by this. Paul says I won't be controlled or enslaved or dominated by anything in the world. And friends, there is nothing more enslaving than immorality. There is nothing more enslaving than this sexual sin, this permissive sexual sin. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 3 and 4 says, for this is the will of God. You want to know what God's will is for your life and my life? Here's part of God's will for all of our lives. We who know the Lord. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification or purification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That's God's will. Don't get involved in fornication. And that every one of you should know how to possess his body in sanctification and honor. If you're going to stay away from immorality, then you're going to have to control your body. You're going to have some self-restraint. You've got to have self-control. People that lack self-control, people that lack self-constraint, and that lack self-discipline are going to be in problems every which way. They're going to be in problems financially because they can't discipline themselves financially. They're compulsive spenders or whatever it may be. They're spending here and spending here and spending there. They spend like crazy because they're compulsive spenders. And then also you have that people that they can't control themselves in that way are going to have themselves devastate themselves in a not only a financial way, but also they're going to devastate themselves in a physical way. They're going to get deeper and deeper and deeper involved. How do you think somebody goes from sexual activity, wrong sexual activity, into homosexuality? homosexuality or lesbianism or things even beyond that which are too disgusting to even describe. How do you think they get there? They start here. It's a progression. It will control you. It moves you down the path. Satan starts you here, but he moves you down the path. Little by little, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, he moves you in that direction. And that's why Romans 8 and verse 13 says, and if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. So we have to mortify the flesh. We have to master the flesh. We have to gain control over the flesh. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, the last verse of chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, you're just a few verses away from there, you can see what it says for yourself. Paul says this. He says, this is his personal testimony, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Why do you keep your body under control? So you won't be a castaway. Do you know we have a lot of castaways? We have a lot of castaways. There's a lot of Christians today that have ruined their lives. They've ruined their testimonies. They've ruined their families. They've ruined themselves financially, marriedly. They've ruined themselves in every which way, form, physically, because they've got involved in immorality. The damage they brought upon themselves is unbelievable. Sin is an enslaving thing, and especially is the sin of lust an enslaving thing, and we need to understand that. There's a progressing element to it, and it gains control over our lives. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice the progression here. First he's walking, and he's only walking with the ungodly. That means somebody that's not saved, somebody's not a believer, somebody's not Christian. And there are a lot of people that may be ethically good that are not Christians. They may be nice people to be around. You may have family members that are not Christians, but they're morally upright, if you will. So you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly. And then now you're standing in the way of sinners. Now you take more time. You're not walking with them. They become closer associates to you. And now they're not just the ungodly, but they are sinners. Those who are outwardly sinners. Those who other people know are sinners. Those who other people know that are immoral. Those who other people know tell filthy jokes. Those that other people know are involved in wrong things. Now you're taking more time with that type of a crowd. And then finally, not only are you walking with the ungodly and standing with the sinners, but now you're sitting. Now you're not walking and standing, but now you're sitting. And you're not only sitting, but you're sitting with the scornful. You're not walking with the ungodly, you're not standing with the sinners, but now you're sitting with the scornful. You're going a step further in every one of these issues. You're sitting down. They are your closest of associates and friends now, and they are not just sinners, but they are people now that mock the Bible, laugh at the Bible, say the Bible is not relevant for our needs today. The Bible is not needed today. In our development, just there in Spicer Estates, in our development, just go out, go down the road, and you'll come just around the corner from us. Right on the corner, there are two men that live there, known homosexuals. They live there. I don't know how many other are in the development, but I know those two men are. They're not afraid to tell anybody they are. They are known homosexuals. They're right there. And one lady went to them, and she was talking to them about the Bible. Another lady, we found out, was a Christian, and they told her, well, you don't have to listen to the Bible. Don't listen to the Bible. That's so far out of date. You don't want to listen to the Word of God whatsoever. They were scorning the Word of God. What I'm saying is that now individuals are taking time to make associates, close friends and close associates, those now that are scorning the Bible, laugh at the Bible, ridicule biblical morality and ethics and so forth. And so we need to understand that's the progression of sin in any way, shape, or form. Steal a little bit, steal a little bit more, steal a little bit more, steal a little bit more. Pretty soon you're stealing a lot. I commit immorality a little bit more, a little bit more, and now you're committing a little bit more. Watch pornography a little bit, for now you're watching more. And it goes on and on and on and on. That's the way Satan takes us down this path. That's the way that it is. Please remember, Satan starts in the thought life. It all starts in the thought life. It's important for us to understand. Tim LaHaye, many, many years ago, when was this copyrighted? Too far back. Don't want to take time to look at it. But it was way back. First came out this is 1980. So this is the first edition, 1980, The Battle for the Mind. Tim LaHaye, he says, you're engaged in the battle for the mind, a subtle warfare. And certainly he's written many other wonderful books. But he says this on one page, page 17, just as I get into the book, one little paragraph. He says, quote, scientists tell us that the brain is the most important organ because it determines the function of the other organs.
Think about that. What you think is what you'll do. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's a biblical concept.
We have little control over the involuntary function of the brain except to provide it with good nutrition, both physically and mentally, upon which to operate. The voluntary part of the brain we do control, however, and that largely consists of the three areas we have discussed. What we see, what we hear, what we think. Ever since God first spoke to Adam and Eve, explaining to them how to think so that they would know how to live successful and happy lives, there has been a consistent battle over who will control the thought processes of man's mind, man or God. Sooner or later, every human being makes that decision, and the result is his philosophy for life. Until this generation, parents were the most influential force in helping a child to formulate this philosophy for life. That is no longer true. Modern technology has found, this is in 1980. Fast forward this 25 years, 30 years. Boy. Modern technology has found ingenious ways to assault the mind of man and child with incredible, beautiful sounds, colors, and visuals. Millions of parents have already lost their children's minds to rock stars, atheistic humanistic educators, sexual entertainers, and a host of other anti-God, amoral, that means immoral, influences. Since you are what you think, your thought processes today are largely a result of the input that has come to your mind via your ears and via your eyes. If you are not careful, you will lose the battle for control of your mind and the minds of your children. End quote, Tim LaHaye. And it goes on beyond that. What am I trying to say is we have to be careful what we put into our mind. What we watch on television, be careful what you watch on television. Be careful what you listen to on the radio. Be careful what you listen to with your iPods. Be careful what you put before your eyes in literature. Be careful. Reprogram your radio. We shouldn't ever go out in any car out here in a parking lot. Wouldn't it be neat to go out into a car in a parking lot at random and say, oh, we'll pick this car. Turn it on. Let's see what pops on the radio. I'm just going to turn it on to their favorite station here. Now let's push this here and see what comes on. I would hate to see what would come on in some stations. I really would. You need to understand that the music you listen to, what you see on the television, what you put before your eyes in literature is programming your mind. And it's going to program and condition your mind for what Satan wants or for what God wants. We need to understand that. And so we need to understand so many Christians are getting involved in reading wrong literature, watching wrong television programs that are saturated with immorality. Why Christians want to cuddle up and hug up to Hollywood, I'll never know. Anyone, oh, I love Hollywood. Dancing with the Stars. I can't. That's one of the filthiest programs on television. You know, people want to hug up to all these programs on television. I can't understand it. And then they wonder why they have no appetite for the things of God. Oh, I can't come back on Sunday night because we got to watch this program. We were involved in it. Oh, I can't come back. I can't be here on Wednesday night because this is going on. And they're hugging up to Hollywood. They're hugging up to all this filth and garbage and this trash that's being pumped into your mind. But not only that, you are setting the pattern for your children and your teenagers in your home. They watch, they listen, and you can tell them not to, but I'll tell you what, they're going to do what you do, not what you say you want them to do. Don't do what I do, do what I tell you to do. They're not going to do that, they're going to do what you do. We need to understand that. And so we understand immorality can not only harm a Christian, control a Christian, but lastly pervert a Christian. Immorality perverts Christians. It perverts anybody, but it surely perverts Christians. Now, he gives us three purposes here for a Christian's body. Three purposes that immorality perverts in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What are the three purposes? Quickly, he says, first, a Christian's body is for the Lord, and immorality will pervert that. Verses 13 and 14. He says, belly's for the meat's for the belly and belly's for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, will also raise us up by His own power. Now, the Corinthians' philosophy that he was writing to these Christians there in Corinth was much like the philosophy of the world. Their philosophy was meats for the body and body for the meats. In other words, they meant just as food is for the body and body is for the food, so is sex for the body and the body is for sex. It's just a biological necessity. It's no different than eating, sleeping, and drinking water. I mean, it doesn't matter at home. It's just a biological necessity. That's really what they were saying. So they were excusing immorality, saying it was a biological necessity. And that kind of philosophy, my friend, will pervert you. It is right from Satan himself. But Paul says, that's not true. That's not so. The body is for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. And one day he's going to raise up your body and he's going to take it to heaven. He's going to perfect it and it's going to be forever with him in glory. Our bodies are for the Lord and they are not a temporal commodity. We think, well, we're going to leave our body down here. No, you're not. Your body one day is going to be raised up out of that grave. If you die before the rapture takes place, it's going to be raised up out of the grave. And if we live to see the rapture, we will be going up to heaven. And yes, the Lord will translate us. Yes, the Lord will glorify us. Yes, the Lord will perfect us. But it'll still be your body. It'll still be your body. I'll be able to recognize you by your voice. I'll be able to recognize you by your appearance. You'll be perfected. You'll be glorified. You'll be translated. And so will I. But we'll know each other by our bodies. You will have the same body you have here in heaven, only glorified and perfected. We need to understand that. And so we'll spend eternity, your body will spend eternity in heaven. So don't defile the body. God has designed to spend eternity in heaven with him, is what he's saying. Then secondly, we realize that not only is the body for the Lord, but and you pervert that when you commit immorality, but the Christian's body is one with Christ. Verse 15, this is even more so. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Can you imagine? What an unthinkable thing. God forbid that a Christian should drag Christ into this relationship, this immoral relationship. Any Christian who commits immorality drags the Lord, as it were, right into that situation. And think about that next time you're tempted. Notice verses 16 through 18. What know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Flee fornication. Listen, the best way to handle a temptation situation is split. Get out of there. Run away as fast as you can. I mean, that's exactly what Joseph did in Genesis chapter 39. He just ran when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, you remember. And he just fled out of there as fast as his legs would carry him. 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul tells young Timothy, he says, flee, same word, flee youthful lust. When you're in a tempting situation, just get out of there as fast as you can. You say, well, people won't understand. Don't worry. Who cares? The Lord is looking at this situation. The Lord is the one you want to please. Are we trying to please people or please the Lord? Don't worry about what people will think. If they're discerning Christians, they will understand. If they're not discerning Christians, you shouldn't be there in the first place. So just get out of there as quick as you can. And then verse 18, at the end, he says, every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's incredible. What he's really saying there is immorality has a way of eternally destroying a man or a woman that no other sin has. Because all sins, that is, you know, of all the sins we know, that this is the one that has a spiritual union between of two people. This is what C.S. Lewis says about this. Quote, sex is an eternal spiritual bond, either to be eternally enjoyed or eternally ignored. It is not just biological, as it were. It is spiritual. It's two becoming one. That's the way God designed it. He's uniting two people together. And when this happens over and over again with multiple partners, what happens is you're confusing the issue and you're dragging Christ into the situation. Immorality, I said, is far more destructive than alcohol, far more destructive than drugs, far more destructive than crime, far more destructive than any other sin whatsoever. And this is what we see here, and it is the deepest and worst sin that a person can commit, because it's spiritually uniting two people outside the marriage bond, exactly against what God said. And so we realize then it is a sin against Christ. It is a sin against your body. And then thirdly, it's a sin against the Holy Spirit. Verses 19 and 20. The Christian's body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't think about that, but that is the case. Verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple, the shrine, the dwelling of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Listen, you know we have been bought with a tremendous price. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that came and gushed out from His side, from His head, from His hands, from His feet, from His back, from the scourging. The Lord Jesus Christ bled for your sins and for my sins. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish." Listen, He bought us, and now He has us housed, as it were. He has us enclosed, as it were. The Holy Spirit now lives within us. The Holy Spirit now indwells us, as it were. And so when we sin, we're sinning against the Holy Spirit. No wonder we feel awful. No wonder we feel terrible. No wonder we feel so much anxiety and so forth when we commit this sin, because this sin will tear us up on the inside like no other, because the Holy Spirit is saying, "No, no, 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 no." And you're saying, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." And God is saying, "No, no, no, no. Don't bring me into this situation. Don't bring me in. Don't put this thing into your life." That's what He is saying. Yes, God will forgive when we commit this sin of immorality, when it is confessed. But the price is high. The scars run deep. Immorality will harm. Immorality will control. And eventually, you allow it to go far enough, immorality will pervert a Christian. Listen, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6 verses 7 and 8 tells us, "And the law of retribution is surely true." The hymn writer wrote this in another hymn book. He said, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through." Verse 2, "Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through." Verse 3, "To him that overcometh, God giveth the crown. Through faith we will conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, He'll carry you through." And then the chorus, "Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through." And He will. So when you get into these tempting situations, and when you know you're involved in things you shouldn't be in, say, "Lord, please forgive me of this. Please help me set no wicked thing before my eye, and help me to get out of this situation and run away from it and flee and never come back to this situation again. Please help me, Lord. I want to exalt you in my life. I want to exalt you in my mind. I want to exalt you in my body. And these things belong to you. You created my mind. You created my body. I want to, you created every member of my body. Help me to exalt you in my life, and help me to reverence you, and help me to show my love for my family, show my love for my spouse, my wife, my husband, and my children. And especially my love for you, and not committing immorality in thought or in deed." Let's pray for this. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, what a difficult subject to deal with. It's not a good subject for me to deal with, for anyone to deal with. But Paul deals with it, and when the Bible deals with it, we have to deal with it. And the Lord evidently has us here at this point, and you here at this point to hear this message. Can I ask you, in your own mind, in your own heart, where you stand on this issue? Mentally as well as physically? How about your mind? Let's start there. How about your mind? What has been programmed into your mind that shouldn't be in your mind? What do you watch? What do you observe? What do you listen to? What do you see that shouldn't be there? Would you just ask the Lord, "Lord, these things should not be part of my life. Please forgive me of these things. Please help me to guard my mind. And I know you've given me my children. I know you've given me my family. Help me to guard my family as well in this area as much as possible. Help me to instruct them and help them to be instructed not only by what I say, but by what they also see their mom and their dad do, what they watch, what they listen to, the music in the car, the music in the home, the television in the home, the literature that is read. Help us to set a right pattern for our children and not a wrong pattern. Would you ask the Lord to help you there? You go into the workplaces, this filth is all around us, whether it be in literature form, whether it be on the internet, it's all around us. You can tap into it anytime you want. It's right there available for you. You have to yield not to temptation, as the hymn writer said. Say, Lord, help me in this area. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and that's why you got to ask God to help you. The flesh is weak. Help me, Lord, to honor you, to obey you, to live for you. And perhaps this morning you're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'm not even sure I'm born again. Maybe the sin has entered your life, maybe it hasn't, but any sin that enters our life confuses us. It causes us to doubt our salvation. It causes us to wonder if we're really in or out, whether we're saved or lost, whether we really know the Lord or we don't. And the devil will use sin to do just that, to cause us to doubt. Maybe you know the Lord, maybe you don't. But if you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I know the Lord, then make sure this morning. Ask Christ to come into your life. Ask Christ to forgive you of your sin. Ask Christ to become your personal Savior. Pray the sinner's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. With all your heart, God will work in your life. Father, I thank you for your word today. Help us to implement it. Help us to practice it. Help us to listen to it. Help us, Lord, to go out of here knowing that we've met with you and you've worked in our lives. I pray, Father, that you might heal homes that have been broken because of immorality, whether it be just in the mind or whether it be in action. Lord, heal that home. I pray for those who are talking to you right now about this matter, young people, but not only young people, but also middle-aged and older as well, even those that are senior citizens. I pray, Father, that you'll help, Lord, each one to make sure that they're walking with you. Help them to be able to live for you in the days that, Lord, you've given to each one of us to live for you. And we know one day you're going to rapture us home. You're going to take us home. And the same body we have here, we're going to have there, only perfected, glorified, and translated, but it'll be still the same body. We want to be pure for you. We want to love you and serve you. Help us to be committed to that end. And help us to guide the minds and hearts of our children as well, and those committed into our care. For we prayed in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.